God's own image in man was the image of love, until the storms of sin ruffled the waters and the reflection was distorted. But God was not outwitted. He invested all he had for everyone who ever lived. Through the ages, impassionate men and women have lived and died to preach Christ and his salvation to all tribes and nations. The love of God in a man's soul is 100 times finer and more noble than any motive that has ever driven him. To know the love of all loves is the secret of all secrets. My friend, I'm here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck.
You are the source of life. I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you, 'cause I need you, Jesus, come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow. Sing that chorus one more time. I need you, Jesus. need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace, I will follow you. I will follow you.
Father, I pray you would give us your heart. Lord, forgive us where we live as if it's a party, when there's an urgency and it's a rescue mission. Father, there are people all around us that are, they're dying spiritually. Father, give us your heart and give us your burden. Let us come to a place again where we weep for the lost. We weep for people who don't have hope. Break our hearts, Father. Just thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated.
I hope it's clear to you in your heart of hearts that you're someone, if you know Jesus Christ, that has been rescued. Some of the terminology that we used is that we have been saved. Maybe you've heard that term before and you think, well, that's just language that's for those born-again people. They talk about being saved or you need to get saved. Well, sometimes that term has been co-opted into some things that it doesn't necessarily mean, but let me say this to you. It's a genuine term that comes from the Word of God that you and I have a need to be saved. We have a need to be rescued. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, our destiny, because we're sinners and we've sinned both by nature and by choice. I hope you caught that. You're a sinner by nature and by choice. What that means is this, is that you sin because you choose to, and you sin because you're born that way. You say, it sounds to me like I don't have much of a chance. Zero. You got no chance. You telling me I have no chance at heaven? Zip. Nada. You've struck out. So have I. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, our destiny as sinners is separation from God. That's not only that we die physically, which was not ever the intent of God, but because of sin, now we die physically, but because of sin, we also die spiritually, and we're separated eternally from God in a place the Bible calls hell. And you're going, Jerry, man, is this one of those churches that you talk about hell? Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to hang out where he hangs out on occasion. And do we need to camp out there? I don't know. I don't think so. But here's what I want you to understand. Hell is just as much a reality as heaven is. It's just as much a reality. You say, well, how could God? Listen, before you start asking how could God, the question ought to be, how could you? How could I pass on the opportunity that God has given us in Jesus Christ, making a way for us to be rescued from the incredible storm of our sin and the incredible storm of ourselves that we are drowning in. But God, through his love for us, planted a cross in the midst of that raging sea so that we might have hope, that we might be saved, that we might be rescued. The book of Galatians chapter number 1 says it this way, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, this passage of Scripture is a great one because it reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us. And the Scripture says that he gave himself for our sins to rescue us. You know, when I start thinking about God giving, and of course that's the nature of who God is, I'm kind of dumbfounded, and here's why. Because you think about it in two aspects in terms of the gift of God for our salvation. Here's what happened. The Father gave the Son, and the Son gave himself. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not much for theological hair splitting because I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of this, but could you imagine which one of those would be the most difficult? The Father giving his Son or the Son giving himself? Truth is, I don't know the answer to that question. I'm not sure any of us will ever come to an understanding or knowledge of that type of question. Here's what I do know, that it is an inexplicable act that has to be motivated by something of which I'm not sure we can completely get our arms around. The scripture says that he gave. Why did God the Father give the Son, and why did God the Son give himself? He gave himself to, as the Bible says, to rescue us from our sins. Here's the interesting thing. The God of the ancients, the pagan gods and the gods of the Romans and the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the ancients were powerful, so to speak. They were mythical, but they were given this great power. They were strong. They were mighty. They could do incredible stuff. They could, you know, it's kind of my dad can beat up your dad kind of stuff that you've got in the gods of the ancients. What's the difference between everybody else's gods and the God that we serve? What's the big difference there? What's the big deal there? Well, I think we need to pause there for just a second, because the scripture says that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave himself. Well, unlike all the other gods of the ancients, our God did not throw somebody else under the bus to prove a point. That's exactly what the gods of the ancients would do when they wanted something done, or they had a requirement for payment for something, or if they wanted to demonstrate their muscle and flex on everybody, they just had somebody else having to do the dirty work, and they had someone else put to death or somebody else sacrificed, and it would somehow appease them, and they could show off their muscle saying, look, I can have people killed on my behalf, not our God. That's not the way he works. Our God went ahead and stepped in harm's way himself. And he did it because no one else would do. It wasn't a matter of just throwing somebody else under the bus and saying, okay, they'll be a good enough sacrifice, because God was the only one who could rescue us from the sea of sin and the sea of self that you and I find ourselves in. Some of you go, I don't feel like I'm drowning. You may just not know it yet. Every one of us, every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God and have no hope of heaven on our own. There are none that are perfect in this room. There are none that are perfect that have ever been born save one. And it is he, Jesus the Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life and died on a cross and rose from the dead so that he would demonstrate not just his power, but he demonstrated his love. You see, the difference between the God we serve, Jesus Christ, and the God of the ancients is they flexed their muscle to show how mighty they were, but our God wasn't motivated by a lust for power in saving us. He was motivated by love for us. That is a tremendous difference. You see, our God demonstrated power in dying for us and rising from the dead, but he demonstrated what motivated him to do that very thing, and it was a passionate love for the people that he made. So before we go asking the question, God, how could you? We need to ask the question, how could we say no to this man? How could we turn aside from a gift so great and say, no, thank you, I will swim for the rest of my life and figure out how to get to shore on my own. Good luck. It will not happen for you. It will not happen for me. If you're trying to work your way to God, it will be impossible for you to do. You'll start to do comparisons and you'll say that I'm a little better than so-and-so, but guess what? Somebody's better than you as well. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm hoping that I'm better than most and that I'll be able to get into heaven. Well, if you and I took a dive off the coast and you're a pretty good swimmer and I'm a decent swimmer, and I say, you know, here's the deal. We're gonna dive off the coast of Florida and we're gonna swim to Africa. I don't know how long that is, but let's just say it's a little longer than your little lap pool in your backyard, all right? You're gonna swim from the coast of Florida to the coast of Africa. Here's what's gonna happen. Because you're a really good swimmer, you're gonna make it a mile and a half. That's a long way to swim. I'm gonna make it 120 yards. And guess what? We're both gonna die. You're gonna die a little further out to sea than me, but we're both going to drown. So what did you prove by swimming a mile and a half when I swam 120 yards? Nothing. You know why? Because you are still thousands upon thousands of miles from your destination. It is like you have just gone this far and you've got so much longer to go and you could never get there anyway. Listen, that's what we do when we think we can somehow attain to heaven and get there on our own. You may be able to outswim me, you may be able to outswim somebody else, but you are still going to drown so far away from shore that you never dreamed it was possible, because you can't get there on your own. It is impossible. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that sin, you are separated from God. And it is an irreparable chasm from your perspective. And only God can solve the problem for you. And he did. But instead of throwing somebody else under the bus, he got in harm's way himself. And the Bible says he gave himself to rescue us from our sins. What an incredible motivation, a motivation of love. That's what motivated him, not the lust for power, but the compassion of love that God has for people. But you and I need to get past this intellectual knowledge of love and start to understand what it means to experience love, because that is what changes everything. When you just know theoretically about love, that doesn't change anything. But when you experience love, it changes everything. So what is love? Well, the scripture tells us in 1 John 3:16, it says this. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, what's being talked about in this passage is the difference between intellectual understanding of love and the experience of love that can dramatically change who you are. Let's just take, for instance, let's say you're sitting on the edge of a pier down at the waterfront, Lake Erie. You're sitting on the edge of the pier. You hear these steps coming up, and they're coming faster and faster, and sure enough, somebody jumps in. You don't know them, and they jump into the water, and they end up drowning. And somebody comes along and says to you, they did that for you. They drowned and died for you. And you're just still sitting on the edge of the pier going, what? I don't know what you're talking about. They drowned and died for you. Now, I don't know what you'd feel. You might go, well, that's, wow, okay. I'm good. I mean, it's all, you know, I don't know what that's all about. But if you were walking along the side of the pier and you fell in and all of a sudden you were drowning and that same stranger came running down the pier and dove in and saved your life at the cost of his life, now you would have moved from the difference between knowing theoretically about love and experiencing love in a real way. You see, now all of a sudden, your mind doesn't flash back to theories about love. So-and-so said this, so-and-so thinks this. You would flash back to the act that occurred of the saving of your life at the expense of someone else's, and you would be blown away. You know what you would experience? You would experience love. You're saying, I'll tell you what else I'd experience, Jerry. I'd experience guilt. Because if they were doing that, and I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even know this person, and they dove in, and they died for me, and what about their family, and all those kind of things. Hey, if it happened in real life, you might experience a little bit of guilt. I don't know if you would or wouldn't, but you would certainly experience love. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, listen closely. That's exactly what he's done. While you and I were sinners, Christ died for us, the scripture says. And while you and I are drowning in this sea of sin and this sea of self, Jesus Christ makes his way in on rescue mission to save us, and in the process of saving us, dies for us. Jerry, I feel guilty. Don't. He died, I said. He's not dead. He died. He's not dead. He really died. He's really not dead. You see, that's the difference between the God we serve and all of the gods of the ancients who go to visit and venerate the tombs of the places where their leaders have died. Not for us. The one who rescued our lives and purchased us with his very own life, his very own death, is not dead. He lives. He's listening. He's paying attention. And he did it to rescue us. Why? Because he's motivated by love. So what does that say to us as a church? If we understand what love is, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, then the Bible says, then so you and I ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, I don't know that this scripture is implicitly saying that we need to be prepared to die for someone, although that may be part of what it is saying. We're not going to be able to attain to the same level of sacrifice that Jesus Christ did. Only Christ can do that. But the scripture says we need to be able to think outside of ourselves and understand that this, in terms of the church of Jesus Christ, is not a pleasure boat. It is not a cruise ship. It is a rescue vessel. You see, that is where we are missing it in the American church, because we think that the church is designed to do everything for us. Programming for me, it is Mick Church City. And I've been saying this for weeks on end, and I hope you got a visual understanding that we are not the love boat, and I am not Captain Steubing, and Gopher is nowhere on deck. This is a rescue vessel. That is why we do what we do. It's easy to get sidetracked from that. It's easy to think only in terms of us. It's easy to think about the comforts of the interior of the building or the comforts of our small group where we just sit around and we study and we teach. And you heard the guy saying he's sitting inside of a rescue vessel when people need to be rescued, and he's talking about how he has the manual memorized. We've got those kind of people all over the place. You can talk about the Bible till you're blue in the face. You can quote stuff left, right, upside down, and center. You can sing the songs about the books of the Bible, and you can use your table of contents. But you are sitting inside, and there are people that are drowning outside, and we need to unleash those people, put them on a lifeboat, and say, here is help in the name of Jesus. That is where God has called us. That's why I show you what I'm showing you today. And that's why I want you to understand and appreciate today that it is completely appropriate that we are serving the Lord's Supper and taking up these faith commitment cards at the same time. Why is that appropriate? I'll tell you exactly why. Because in receiving the Lord's Supper, we are remembering that Jesus was on a rescue mission for the world. And in giving these faith commitments, we are saying we are continuing the rescue mission that Jesus began. That's what we're doing. The Coast Guard, which I observed here on this little short film that was very well done, I started looking into the Coast Guard a little bit, and here's what I found. They have rescue swimmers in the Coast Guard. Some of you may be Coast Guard folks, but these rescue swimmers are a special branch, obviously, and of all the special forces in the various military agencies, the Coast Guard swimmers have one of the higher attrition rates. In other words, there's a lot of people that don't cut it as a Coast Guard swimmer. If you're a rescue swimmer, part of the reason is they push them to the brink of disaster just about to see if they can handle it, because they know that these are going to be people trying to make rescue in high seas. And so it's a very difficult thing. Do you know what the motto of the rescue swimmers of the Coast Guard is? Listen to this. So others may live. How perfect is that for the church? So others may live. Do you know what they also say in the Coast Guard? It's not an official motto in their documentation, but it's kind of an understood thing among people in the Coast Guard. Here it is. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. Why? So others may live. So others may live. Why are we doing what we're doing to plant and partner with other churches so that every man, woman, and child in this region and in other places in America and around the world have an opportunity on repeated occasions to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are we doing that? So others may live. Because we have been rescued, and we are now on a rescue mission. We are not sitting on a cruise ship. The party's almost over. Jesus may return anytime. Jerry, do you have some inside knowledge on that? No, he didn't email me. If he does, I'll let you know, but I don't know when he's coming back. I just know this. I don't think there's anything that's hindering his return. And Jesus may come for his church. The scripture says that we live with that anticipation that the party is almost over. And so that's why we're participating today in the opportunity to do two things simultaneously. Observe the Lord's Supper and turn in our faith commitment cards. Now, some of you that were not here, you may not know what's going on with this. You need to listen to the message from last week, and you need to go online to thechapel.com. Right at the top, there's a message from me. You can take the opportunity to hear this. But many of you came prepared, and you've got a faith promise that you're saying, over the next 12 months, as God provides, I'm going to give this amount of money above my tithes to go for this purpose, planting and partnering with churches here and around the world, so that every man, woman, and child has an opportunity on repeated occasions to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I hope that you have your card with you. And in just a moment, what's going to happen is we're going to have ushers that are going to guide you, and you're going to go to sections. There are sections where people will be serving the Lord's Supper all over the building. You'll just wait for the ushers to instruct you where to go, and you'll come by and you'll pick up your elements for the Lord's Supper. Don't open them yet, just hang on to them. We'll be worshiping during that time. I encourage you to worship. But as you're filing by to receive the bread and the cup, I'd ask you to bring this card with you and fold it over. Because right there on the tables, there's going to be a couple of white buckets, and so as you're coming up to receive your elements, you take your card and you just place it in the bucket and fold it over. So it remains private. And it's you saying, this is what I'm going to trust God. As God gives, I'm going to unleash for this purpose, planting and partnering with churches, of which the Chapel at Elmwood is a large piece this upcoming year. Planting and partnering with churches so that every man, woman, and child has the opportunity on repeated occasions to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So ushers, I'm going to ask if you would to take your places. Folks, you come prepared with this folded over if you have it. If you don't, you've been away and you don't know what's going on, you can listen online and maybe turn this in next week. That's no problem. And our ushers will give you direction as to what you're going to do and how you'll be dismissed. And you just worship as we take this opportunity.